sin. Just even thinking about, I don't know if you can remember the last time maybe you got a new boss, or maybe I'm thinking for in our life now, a new coach, or maybe a church gets a new pastor, and people start, you know, kind of asking the question, you know, what is going to change, or things change, and you ask the question, why are we doing things this way? Or maybe start complaining, this isn't the way we've always done it, and this isn't going to work. And as we approach our text here, we maybe see just in this first verse that there are some questions about that when Jesus comes along, that people are thinking, we're not sure exactly how to respond or how to think about this guy. And so just kind of that being in mind, we'll read through the first part, verses 17 through 20 together, and then we'll pray and we'll take it apart piece by piece. It says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Let's pray once again as we get ready to look into the Word. God, we thank you tonight for your Word. Lord, we thank you for its instruction. And Lord, even as we see these people here, as they have been taught, or maybe they have read, and they've thought about the law and what it is that they need to do, that Jesus comes along. And he gives them some clarity and understanding in your Word for some of the things that they have heard may not have been right or true. But as Jesus taught them and gives them understanding and instruction and clarity, we are so thankful that as we study your Word, your Spirit works in our hearts and in our minds that we might be enlightened to understand your truth. Lord, to believe these things, to embrace them and make them a part of our lives and commit ourselves to faithfulness to your Word. And Lord, so we thank you that you do that for us, that we might understand, that we might believe, and that we might follow. And so, Lord, use your Word tonight in our hearts as we study together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we see that Jesus, if you can just imagine in this situation, comes along and begins to teach. You know, we can look at his life earlier. We know that even as a child, he sat in the temple and he would teach. And these are just amazed by the things that he said. And others would talk about him as he speaks as one with authority. And so as they heard what he was saying and they would examine and think about and look at his life, you know, they saw something that was different. You know, his teaching didn't really have the same emphasis as the religious leaders of their day. You know, we think about that particularly in relation to the law. Their teaching of the law was burdensome. It was judgmental. You know, but Jesus was different. And as a result, the people seem to have gotten a wrong idea of what Jesus' position on the law was. There was a divide between Jesus and the Pharisees. There was a difference in the way that they taught concerning the law. But here in these verses, Jesus communicates that the law wasn't the problem. He was not against the law. In fact, he was more committed to its place in the lives of those who were hearing than those who were probably saying that he had disregarded it altogether and really stirred things up and created the problem. Those who were there that didn't like Jesus would say, He's teaching against the law. He's teaching against Moses. He's teaching against all the things that we have believed and understood up until now. And Jesus comes in and says quite the contrary. So our first point tonight is to just look at the misunderstanding about Jesus' position. Misunderstanding about his position. The fact that, you know, any thought that Jesus was contrary to the law or he was teaching something other than the law, Jesus says, well, that simply is not true. Although he would look at it and say, my understanding of the law, the right understanding of the law, is different than what you have been hearing. It's different than what these religious leaders are saying to you. And so we see there that Jesus was not contrary to the law. He was not contrary to the law. When Jesus was speaking out against the Pharisees and against their traditions and those things, we could go to Matthew 15 if you wanted to turn there. You could. The first verse, we'll go through at least verse 6 here. That the Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat. He answered them, and why do you break the commandments of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father and mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. He looks at it and says, he's very much opposed to what the Pharisees are saying about the law, and he gets into that later. And people had the misconception that, well, obviously, if he's against the Pharisees, if he's against these religious leaders, he must be against the law. And the Pharisees simply said, that's right. He's against the law. But Jesus says, no. I am not opposed to the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish them. He says, I've come to fulfill them. We look at that and say, Jesus really being the culmination of the law. I don't know that necessarily. I'm trying to decide exactly what the right word, whether he completed it. But the idea that he fulfilled it, it's the picture for us and the understanding that, boy, the law and the prophets did not teach something different than Christ. And Christ came along and the message changed. Or it became new, it became different. His understanding and his teaching to them is, boy, the law and the prophets, they pointed you to this day. They help you understand who I am so that now that I'm here, you can embrace that because I am the fulfillment of the law. All things come together in Christ, and that is what he's saying to them. We look at these things and J.C. Ryle, and we look at the law, we might say the two different purposes. We look at the ceremonial law where they said, here's the order that we have for sacrifices. This is what we're going to do for our worship, what it's going to look like, how we're going to conduct ourselves. This is the liturgy that we use, all of those things, you know, put into place. So you got the ceremonial law. We also have, as we studied this morning, the moral law. We just read in Matthew 15, honor your father and your mother. We'll look at it, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not bear false witness. And those things come along someone later in the book of Matthew here in chapter 5. So two aspects of the law, the ceremonial law and the moral law. And now we can look at this. And this is, again, J.C. Ryle, who wrote, he came to fulfill the ceremonial law by becoming the great sacrifice for sin to which all the Mosaic offerings had ever pointed. He came to fulfill the moral law by yielding to it a perfect obedience which we could never have yielded, and by paying the penalty for our breach of it with his atoning blood, which we could never have paid. In all these ways, he exalted the law of God and made its importance more evident even than it had been before. In a word, he magnified the law and made it honorable. So he looks at that and says, he fulfills the ceremonial law. Everything that was put into place in the sacrificial system and in the worship, the priesthood, all of those things give us a picture of who Christ is, who is the great high priest, the perfect sacrifice. He fulfilled those laws perfectly. They all pointed to him. And it was all about him. In the moral law, his perfect obedience in his life, a perfect righteousness that comes from Jesus Christ and cannot be had under the law. Jesus says, I'm the fulfillment of all these things. Boy, you want to see the perfect sacrifice and the perfect high priest? That it's me. You want to see the moral law fulfilled? It's righteousness that's found in me. He says, I'm the fulfillment of these things. Certainly not against the law. The law is good, but all of these things pointed to me. He says, if I abolished the law or threw it out and said, no, that's not right. Well, he in many ways would be saying, then the thing it points to isn't good or right either. He says, no. It's perfectly doing its job. And God has given it to you so that you might be able to see his truth in a way that you wouldn't be able to understand otherwise. He says, if anybody loves the law and what it's accomplishing and what it's doing and understands the purpose of it, Jesus will say, it's me. It's the Pharisees who have changed it. Who have damaged it through their changes. And for some of you that have misunderstood and there's confusion there, you're the ones that are confused, not me. And I'm here to bring clarity for you. That's what Jesus is teaching them there about his position on the law. I'm not against it, but the law is here for me, for you, because it points to me. As we continue, and look at these things. He said, Jesus puts things in their proper place. Jesus puts things in their proper place. Or first of all, he explains the law's perfection. He says, truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota nor a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. And in that language, many of you already know, it's the idea there's dots and there's a stroke of a pen, just the smallest little mark that impacts what the meaning of that is or the word that is used and how what things are being communicated. And saying this truth is not something that, you know, anybody's even slapped together, or it kind of comes and goes and it's open to one's own interpretation and those things. He says, no, God had a purpose for every little mark, every word that was recorded, that he might instruct you and to teach you the truth. And he says, God gave it to you, and it is perfect just the way he gave it to you. And he hasn't changed it. The only danger is when we add to it or we take away from it. And he says, God has a purpose for the law, and that purpose will be fulfilled and completed. You know, heaven and earth will not pass away until everything is accomplished. God has a plan. And basically in that, he says, the purpose for the law and for that which the law points to. I said, it will not change. It will not be removed. It will not be annulled. And Jesus teaches them that. He again holds the law in high, high regard. You know, we look at that and even think with, you know, expositional preaching and some of those things, our approach to the Word of God and to what it is that God teaches. This is, what does the Word of God say? I'll study it, we read it, and when we do, we just say, this is what it what it says. And that's the only safe way to study God's Word. Because to read it and say, well, this is going now, times have changed. Things are different now. And so we understand these things with maybe a little different flavor in a little different light than what we understood them before. And some churches go down that path. They said, well, we said God's Word hasn't changed. Not a dot, not an iota. This is what God's Word says, which is good for us. Because if the Word of God constantly changed as everything else around us changes, we could not be confident in its reliability, that the truth today might be different tomorrow. And that would be devastating to our souls. It would take away our hope. So Jesus, again, in high regard, he says, no, God's Word is God's Word. God's Word will not change. That's why we need to love it and embrace it and desire it and know what it says, not just what we think it might be saying. So he is, again, just putting it in this place. No, the law is perfect, and I hold it in high regard. And then we see in verse 19, after he explains the law's perfection, he exposes the hypocrisy that was present particularly in the Pharisees, but in their teaching just as much, where it says in verse 19, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. That's kind of even just, you know, backhanded. Verse 20, he kind of brings it to a head. But whether he says, no, even the least, if you annul or you don't obey one of the least of these commandments, if you would teach someone that some of these commandments don't make any difference, or you add commandments and put them in differently, he says, that is bad. That makes you the least in the kingdom of heaven. He says, no, but those who take the law, take these commandments, every single one of them, and says, this is what God's Word has said, and it is true, and therefore I will teach these things, I will do these things, because it is God's Word. He says, they will be great in the kingdom of heaven. Now, those who would have been saying, oh, he's contrary to law and all of this, and what Jesus was teaching, that following the letter of the law for the sake of the appearance of men isn't going to cut it. That's no good. That is hypocrisy. And as we just read in Matthew chapter 15 as well, he says, look, a lot of people are saying, you know, our youngest people, if you're under 10 years old, we did the study we'll say 12 years old. Study in the 10 minutes. Do you understand what it means to honor your mother, my father and mother? If you know what it means to, you think you know what it means to honor your father and mother, raise your hand. You're under 12 years old. I think I know what it means to honor my father and mother. Now, that is not saying you always honor your father and mother, but you know what it means. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. I do what they say. You know, we look at those things. Just, I understand what that is. But he's saying what the Pharisees have done. He says, you don't know what it means to honor your father and your mother. You'll say it. Pharisees would have all raised their hand. We know what the law is. We know all the commands. And we keep them righteously. Jesus is saying, you annulled one of those commandments. You're not doing what the law says. And he tells them to say that the law is so important and that I am teaching something else. Well, and you relax one of these commandments, you're the ones with the problem, because you're the one that's not keeping the law or teaching the law. You're the one that isn't taking what God has said and said, that's the truth. you're kind of saying your own thing and doing your own thing. And he's confronting the Pharisees there over that. And he's pointing out that hypocrisy. I would venture to guess that the people who watched the Pharisees' lives and listened to the Pharisees' teaching, when Jesus said that, they could see the hypocrisy that was in the lives of those who taught them. And he's calling them out there. And in verse 20, like we said, he names them and says the scribes and the Pharisees. So even saying that's probably who he's pointing to is, for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, if I were to ask you the question, I could have another show of hands. We'll let the adults raise their hands this time. If you think it would be easy to exceed the law of the Pharisees, raise your hand. Or the righteousness of the Pharisees, raise your hand. It'd be easy to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. If you think it would be hard to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, raise your hand. No one's, if you think it's a trick question, all right, raise your hand. You know, we look at this and the idea of the people sitting there maybe having the same question and saying, well, I have to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. Oh, no. They are some of the most righteous people I see. They do all of these things. And maybe some of them say, I can't keep up. The Pharisees told me so. They point out all of my faults. They call me in all of these things, and they recognized in their humility that they couldn't have that kind of righteousness, that they were going to continually fall short. But Jesus, as he tells them, your righteousness has to exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. You know, we look at those things and realize that there's places in the Bible where Jesus says, you Pharisees, he compares them to the whitewashed tombs. He says, on the outside, everything is clean. On the outside, everything is perfect. But inside is full of dead man's bones. Are you saying, yeah, people look at you and say, boy, they are righteous. I look at the way they're dressed. I listen to them pray. Everybody knows when they're fasting. We'll get to those things later on in the Sermon on the Mount too. But we look at that and people see them and they evaluate them and what they can see on the outside. Jesus, they're saying, no, there's a righteousness that's better than, it's greater than the Pharisees. The Pharisees, again, dead on the inside, pristine on the outside. And Jesus is saying, I'll give you a righteousness that purifies you to your core, to your heart. I am the righteousness that you need. Again, looking at that fulfillment. He says, you want to see a righteousness that's greater than Pharisees, it's, again, Jesus is saying, it's me. This is what righteousness looks like. And the people could see the difference. But we see there, again, just looking at Jesus being the fulfillment of the law. And as he talks about that, he says he emphasizes the importance of righteousness. Just emphasizing the importance of righteousness. Because if he was throwing out the law, in their minds even thinking, well, you're going to abolish the law, then that means righteousness is out the window. That's how we measure things. That's how we evaluate things. You know, as we look at this even by way of application, it looks, well, it's good for us to evaluate our righteousness. You know, not that somehow I measure myself so I can compare myself to Rob over here. Well, how righteous am I today? Well, it's not that. But I can look at my own heart and say, well, how righteous was I today? I know every thought. I know every desire. I know every emotion and attitude that I have had. And if I'm honest and I'm humble, I'll know where my problems lie. And I'll know if I've been righteous as far as my sanctification. But Jesus, again, as he talks in the fulfillment there, his fulfillment of the moral law was perfect, for he had perfect obedience in this life as he walked this truth. And we look at it and say, by the one man's obedience, the many are made righteous. So that righteousness by believing and entrusting in Jesus Christ is ours. He made us righteousness, clothed us with his righteousness. And that is fantastic. And someone, these Pharisees who would teach the law, say, just keep the law in every point. He says, you're not even doing it. And it leads to destruction. Jesus says, righteousness is far better. And I am teaching that. And I will give that to you. So let me get our first of, I don't know if I'd say examples that we have here in verses 21 through 26, but we see that the law permeates the heart. The law permeates the heart. And that's just looking at the issue of anger that they would face. Now, I won't ask anybody if they've been angry today or within the last week. That's not that might be a question I'd want an answer to, but I don't want you to have to volunteer that information before the church today. But we see this in anger. We'll read this text and look at these things. He says, you heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. Whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. You know, we look at that and think about these things, just even the idea of murder and anger. We realize, I think the first point there is, we cannot make accommodations for little things. We cannot make accommodations for the little things that are there. You know, Jesus makes the point. He says, you guys in your law, you understand certain things, and you get it, and rightly so. Nobody's going to disagree with the fact you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. Okay, we all agree with that. We would agree that that is a good thing. Murderers ought to be punished. You know, if I were to ask a show of hands again, is murder a sin? You know, simple answer, yes. And the Pharisees and all the people sitting there would have said, yeah, we all understand that is not good, that is not right, that is contrary to God's law. But Jesus, even in looking at this and some of the issues the Pharisees had, says, no, I'm not against the law, but I'm teaching you something different about the law. The law goes beyond just that big outward show and display of that sin coming to fruition, that now I killed somebody. Now I've crossed the line. Jesus says, no, the issue happens, you know, long before. Yeah, and someone who murders ought to be guilty for judgment. But he says, I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. And that's talking even just in the Roman civil courts, which you could be crucified or beheaded for the judgment in the court, for murder in that case, not for anger. I can't imagine the Roman Empire would have even lasted as long as it did if they did that to angry people. But we look at that and he says, no, you'll be liable. You are guilty if you do that. He says, whoever insults his brother, some of you have, raka in there, says to his brother, you'll be liable to the council, which would have been even the Sanhedrin, for which if you murdered someone, well, you would be stoned. He says, no, you stand guilty before them too. And that measure of anger, is kind of, like if you're driving around the road and somebody cuts you off, and you go, oh, you! Well, that's what he's talking about. That type of a thing where just, in a moment, I'm so angry. Why did you do that to me? And, just even that muttering under our breath, that guy is such a jerk. So, well, let's see what he's talking about. If you do something that little, even that simple, he says there's a problem in your heart. Even in, I want to say it's in the King James, it says you are in danger of the judgment. And then it says, you fool. Anyone who says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. And some people think that's even for them just a reference to Gehenna and the idea that in that valley they would set the in Moloch, they would the worship of Moloch, they would sacrifice children. And there was a constant incense, there a fire burning there. I want to call it an inferno. I didn't write the word. Anyway, it doesn't matter. Fire going constantly. And they would burn children there for the sake of worship. And that word Gehenna would draw their attention, even just thinking about what that is like, but even just talking about the eternal fires. And the word there to say, you are in danger of. I kind of like even that sense there. Because that idea, we look at it and we realize, even thinking about Cain and Abel, God tells Cain, sin is crouching at your door. You have a decision to make. You are angry in your heart. Your anger is so great. You're I don't know what he would have called Abel. You know, your goody two shoes. You know, whatever it was. The idea of fool, a rebel against God. But his anger was right there. And, you know, to make an accommodation for a little thing, that anger, that little bit of rage that we have, that can, you know, it might not lead us to murder. We've got enough of we are inhibited enough that we would never do that. But we all know our own hearts and our minds. Some of the things we might think about people or we say about them in my head, maybe say out loud in the right crowd because I can get away with it. You know, those sorts of things, you just, no, we can't make accommodations for those things. And part of that we even see as he develops this a little bit further is because some of those things, though we may look at them as being small, and some of you out the King James too, I should mention this. You say, if you're angry with your brother without cause. Oh, we have the ESV. I have the ESV here, and it doesn't have that. And some people would say in the, you know, a lot of documents, they don't have it. But don't let think that is an out clause either, because I'll be justified every single time if I want to be. You know, that's the idea, says, well, without cause. There is maybe a sense there. There's maybe a righteous anger we could look at. But again, honestly, looking at myself, how often is my anger righteous? No, you know, even if it might start that way, it very easily, very quickly becomes something very different. You know, and as we look at that, we say he's addressing those things. It's not murder that is the problem. It's the heart that has that kind of anger towards somebody else. And even anger, it's not a little thing, it's just, the law addresses all of those things, not just the outward action. We'll see that as we develop a few other things there, you know, as we finish up this chapter. He says there's more to it than that. And the law needs to get at the heart issues. And Jesus is saying, I'm not concerned necessarily you keeping the letter of the law, giving you something that you can whitewash over your life with. I'm concerned that I give life to your heart, that you repent and you turn from your sin and your life is completely changed. Now you have a righteousness that exceeds that of the Pharisees. So he talks about that there, and the idea, just even make those accommodations, part of it is just that, why is it so important to address anger before it becomes murder? Because of we avoid problems by addressing issues quickly. And he says that in verse 23. He said, but you cannot come here to worship and give an offering, knowing that your brother has something against you. He says, if you do, then leave your gift, your offering there at the altar, and then go be reconciled to your brother and offer your your gift. You know, suggestion there, sometimes I like to look at, obviously I've done nothing wrong, but you've got something against me, so therefore I'll take care of it. Well, the sense there is, no, you've probably done something to offend your brother. And maybe you know what the issues are. You've put those things in the back of your mind, and maybe they're trying to get along well without a tear. I just don't want to address it. It's easier if we just forget it. This can't be done. He says it's going to hinder you in your worship. And it's very similar, even thinking about King Saul. To obey is better than sacrifice. Boy, I mean, to love my neighbor as myself is more important than, you know, making a sacrifice as Saul would do. I know I disobeyed God, but we're going to do it for the sake of a sacrifice. So that's not the way it's done. Again, on the outside, things may look right, and that's what making an offering and a sacrifice would do for them. He says, but there's issues at the heart. And I want you to address the issues that are at the heart. And then going on, again, just the addressing these things quickly, he says, come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to court, lest he hand you over to the judge, and the judge of the guard, you be put into prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. Again, against the obvious, practical, there's this look. You know, again, the issues at the heart of it. Saying so much, if you humble yourself, if you really think about what's going on in your mind and in your heart that's causing this quarrel, that's causing the strife between you, that has incurred this debt, just address it. Deal with it. Basically saying, get rid of the anger. Get rid of the division. Get rid of the animosity that is between you. That's what righteousness looks like. Not just not doing things to harm people. We see, and we're going to see it going forward. He addresses the heart. And as we look at that and those things, even for that, if you deal with it quickly, you can avoid a whole lot of problems. And we see that earlier. Boy, if I deal with my anger when my anger needs to be dealt with, that's gonna keep me out of a whole lot of problems. Within our homes, somebody does something to us, we get angry. I'm just going to go sit in my room and ignore everybody for 2 days. And by then it'll all settle down and we'll just go on with it. Well, you know that just simply doesn't work. It might make it feel like things have gone away, but there's still issues. There's still problems. I'm doing marriage counseling right now for two couples that are very dear to my heart. The next chapter is resolving conflict for one of them. And looking at that and saying, how do we address these things? Well, deal with what's going on in our heart. That is there, he says, and you'll avoid so many problems later. And he says, even just that whole danger, the danger, the danger, the danger of judgment. You'll be thrown into prison until you pay the last cent. You'll never get out of there. You know, and he's talking about that. He says, unless you deal with the heart issues that the law applies to, then you're never going to get out or escape judgment. And as he looks at that, again, going all the way through, being the fulfillment of the law, he says, I can give that to you. I can give you that righteousness. Because even as he goes through that, there's not a person sitting there, there's not a person probably in here that can say, man, I've got issues. I've got problems. Because I'm angry more often than I want to be. Or if your anger isn't your thing, we've got a whole other chapter here, and we look at that, and he says, the law applies to the heart. And that's the difference, even that we see from the beginning, the issue that is there. The Pharisees were teaching, letter of the law. Do all the right things. Do what we tell you are the right things. And Jesus says, oh, there's more to it than that. Righteousness is not just clean on the outside. Righteousness is changed on the inside. And he will continue teaching and say, that's what I came to do for you. And as they understand that, then they can come to faith. And that's what we trust in looking at these things even tonight. So as we apply it, you know, if we examine ourselves and say, you know, what is the righteousness that I desire to have on display? And is what people see really what's going on in my heart? Is that really what is true? And in that how do I approach and how do I look at the law? Do I love it? Do I desire it? Man, it is free. Whatever God tells me to do, I know that's a victorious life that I'm going to live. I'm going to follow and I'm going to obey him because I know that it's good, and not act like the Pharisees that say, well, I'll take what I like and I'll just let go of the things that are hard for me and we'll get along. Jesus says, can't do that. And this is just the beginning as we keep going through the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. So we'll pray. We'll be dismissed. Dear God, we thank you again for tonight, and we thank you for your word. Lord, help us that we might love your law, that as we read it and we look at it, Lord, it would convict us, and when it does, that we would repent and rejoice in your grace and salvation for us. And Lord, when it shows us the way that we ought to go, that, boy, that would truly be the desire of our heart, knowing that your ways are good. Your ways are pure. Your ways are true. Lord, in looking at this, just finally, we thank you for the righteousness that can be ours in Jesus Christ, for we can examine our own hearts and look at ourselves and say, boy, I know that I am a sinner. And I know that some of those things still are struggles. I may not have the same struggles that I used to. They might not be as great or as big. That doesn't mean that they're not there. Boy, without your grace, we know that we would be eternally lost. And so we thank you for that tonight. And that comes through the righteousness of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. And you are dismissed.